So picking up at Exodus chapter 9. Give me that verse again, Joe.
30.
All right. So take a look at 29, where we left off last week. And Moses said unto him, as soon as I'm gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know that the earth is the Lord's. All right. I have a point there. Let's take it to verse 30. But as for thee and thy servants, I know that ye will not fear the Lord God. How does he know? How does Moses know that even though he's going to take away this plague, that Pharaoh is still not going to fear God and obey? How do we know that? How does he know that? Larissa, what does Exodus chapter 4, verse 22 and 23 say? Nice and loud.
And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even my firstborn.
All right. So that's how he knew. Because he hadn't gotten to that plague yet. Got it? So back in chapter 4, God's telling Moses, you're going to wind up saying this to Pharaoh. And he hadn't said it yet, so he already knew, based upon the other clues that we saw, that Pharaoh doesn't really get it. He's still going to have a hard heart or a hard head. But that's how he could say that to him. So I just wanted to kind of point that out, because we've been going through Exodus, and God has been predicting what's going to happen. And so we shouldn't be deterred when things don't necessarily go our way, because we pretty much kind of sort of know in advance according to the word, and this is how this is supposed to play out. Alright? Verse 31. And the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear, and the flax was boiled, but the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. So when the hail hits, it takes out a lot of stuff, but there's something left over. Got it? Are you going to see this again as we go a little bit further in the verse? They still have something left over from the wheat and the rye, because it wasn't up in the stalks just yet. So it wasn't beaten down by the hail. All right. Verse 33. And Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh, and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord, and the thunders and hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. Anybody got any comments or thoughts around that verse? What happened there? Right. All right. So it's not a hard one. That's simple as that. Yeah. He goes out and he does what he said he's going to do. He stretches out his hands and God answers him. All right. So application for the day. When you're in right standing with God, he still answers prayers. Simple as that. All right. He still hears our prayers. All right. And even though Pharaoh represents the enemy here, the problem, who is Moses praying for? We went over this before. He's praying for his enemy. That's how you know that you got a good heart or you're in the right place where you can pray for people that are being difficult and hard-headed. Is that easy to do? No, it's not. No, it's not. But this will give you encouragement to let you know where they are spiritually and where you are spiritually. Moses is in a very good place. He prays for his enemy. All right? Okay, so the plague ceased. Verse 34. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. Application for today. This is real easy. Do you know anybody like this?
Yeah.
Well, great. I've got kids that used to be like this. You know, so, you know, you take the relief, you give them the relief, and they're worse after you've helped them. They're in worse state. All right. So we're just seeing this replay here in this. All right. Verse 35. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. So, again, that's how Moses knows. God had already told him. He's going to be hard-headed. Now, chapter 10 becomes very interesting. There's some good things here, some good points here. And so Marissa sent these notes out in advance. So let's take a look at chapter 10. Some great stuff in here. All right. Verse 1, and the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart, or allowed his heart to be hardened, and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him. What is the purpose, again, of God allowing Pharaoh and his servants to be hard-hearted?
That I might show my signs before him.
There you go. It's right there in the verse. All right? It's right there in the verse. All right. So the purpose of these plagues is so that God can show his signs. Now, how is God showing his signs? What is all that? Talk to me. How is Pharaoh supposed to understand that he's God by all these signs? What are the plagues attacking in the first place? This is a review. Pardon me? Yeah, it's the plagues are designed to attack the things that they believe in, the things that they trust in. And each time they're trusting and believing in one thing, God attacks that thing to let them know what you're believing and trusting in is going to fail you in times of trouble. All right? And this is how God is allowing them as unbelievers to understand. You're going to see my signs and wonders against the things that you believe in, the things that you're trusting in, so that they can start to do what? Well, that's it. That's it. Barbara, yeah. So they can start turning from trusting in something that's going to fail and trust in him. All right? Any application for today? Is it easy for us to start trusting in something else other than him? Oh, absolutely. 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 All right. I bought a new motorcycle. I know. Just pray for me. And it's 400 pounds heavier than the bike that I just bought, than I had before. So now, me and my chicken legs are out there with almost 850 pounds of motor. You know, Harley Davidson. Well, I need something to kind of pick up the scrapes or whatever in case. So I'm thinking that I've read up on this. I've listened to the salespeople or whatever. And I get out there and I start trusting in myself or whatever. And when I rode back after 2 days of riding in parking lots or whatever, I realize that God is good. And I've learned to trust him every time I get on my bike. Because I've almost dropped that thing 4 times already. Did not successfully. I'm so happy that when they built Wind Lakes, that they got a really small curb there at the entrance or whatever, because I was all over that thing. Well, don't look at me. Right? She can't ride on it yet because I'm still trying to handle the weight of the bike. I can't put her on it just yet, so, you know. Miss Jackie just said, why don't I get a bike with 3 wheels? Thank you very much. Joe, tell her why me, manly man, is not going to ride a bike with 3 wheels. What level of my spirituality is preventing me from, what level am I in the feast that prevents me from riding a three-wheel bike? I would be at number one, because I'm not going to humble myself to be able to.
When I was 14, I had a motorcycle.
Did you?
Well,
I still consider myself as young and not and gracefully surrendering the things of youth, because I figure I got 10 more years of riding. Anyway, I've gone down a bunny trail that I do not want to go down any further. I'm just saying I've learned to trust in the Lord and not myself. Every time I get on my bike, I do. You might see me one day when I ride. I know, just shake your head, but just pray. You know, yeah. I do the little mind. I'm remembering that whatever happens, that God, you are in charge. You are in control. I'm trusting in you. Every time I get up and ride my bike, I am trusting in him. When I get up in the morning, I am trusting in him. I don't want to trust in anything else but the Lord. All right? So, pardon me? I'm going to have fun in the sun while the sun is still up. Yes, ma'am.
I said, I was thinking you might need to be still and listen.
Well, what I've learned from my experience is I'm going to be slow and ride the clutch a little bit more and just be safer. Yeah. All right. So, now, here we go. Verse 2. and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and in thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord. Take a look in verse 2 and pick out some things. I picked out about four or five little bullets, and I put them in the notes. Look at the power of verse 2. What's the instruction? It's not just to get Pharaoh and his servants, the world, to stop trusting in the world and idols and trust in him. But there's something significant about verse 2, because what they're going through is not just to try to get Pharaoh and his servants to trust in God, but there's some specific instructions that deal with us as relationship and family. It's generational. To tell what? Absolutely. Question. What are you going to tell your kids? And what are your kids going to tell their kids? What's the legacy that we as believers, what are we telling them? What, according to the scripture, what are we supposed to tell them? This is powerful. Testimony. Testimony of what?
Experience, what you have seen. I can't tell you what's happening in Chuck's life, but I can tell you what's happening in my life.
Oh, go tell Joe. All right. All right.
God is good, though. Yeah. And we should taste and see how good God is for ourselves.
Look at what the verse says. I like that, Joe. What things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that they may know how. I never saw this before. That they may know how that I am the Lord. Talk to me. I know there might be a little difference in the translation here, but I'm just sticking with the translation that I have here. It says, how that I am the Lord. How are the kids, how are your next generation, how are our kids going to know how he is the Lord? All right? No, we talked about the testimony. Oh, you're giving the testimony. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Little testimony.
Yeah.
My son was young. I tucked him in bed every night. Our midnight prayer. He would sleep through the night. And he would sleep through the night. And my husband stopped going to church. He never said why. He just stopped going to church altogether. And to start with, you know, by the time I get to church, I'd be so exhausted from arguing and fussing about him not going. Mm-hmm.
Praise the Lord.
And I think by doing that, and him participating in that, he saw God answers prayers.
And is this the one that's the preacher now?
Oh, yeah.
Look at that. Yeah.
Yeah. And I mean, you know, you involve your children and things like that, and they think, you know, it may not be tomorrow.
Right.
But if you pray, it eventually will happen.
I'm so impressed with Eric. He shared something with me. I don't want to say it out here, but he does things with his kid that are so impressive, and I'm a little jealous because I didn't figure out to do that with my kids until much later on in their life, because I relied on the church and the Sunday school teachers and things like that to teach them what should be coming out of my house as well.
Yeah, you know, Chuck, you're always talking about you can't help but think about this and think a couple things.
Mm-hmm.
Go back to Pharaoh.
Yep.
No amount of miracles alone would turn a repentant heart around.
True.
Miracle after miracle, but
right,
that didn't bring the true repentance. On the other side of that coin, this generation, God's people, this generation that saw all these amazing miracles, is the same generation that basically died in disbelief in the desert. It was the next generation that inherited that testimony but did not see
the miracles. Point.
They're the ones that were faithful and entered into the promised land.
Good point.
It's like even our own lives, we think, if God would just do this or just do that, if I could see this miracle, but it doesn't
yeah.
work that way. Even Jesus said that if one came back from the dead, you still wouldn't believe.
Right.
Miracles, these kind of things are not enough in and of themselves.
In and of themselves, they're not enough. Right. I get that, which is kind of sad. And that's not for everybody, because some people do receive it. That's the purpose of the miracles, is try to strike belief or whatever. But some people are hard-headed and just don't get it, and they just won't. I like when I saw this, it says, how that I am the Lord. Focus on the word how. Let me ask you the question. How is he demonstrating that he's the Lord in this Exodus example? How? So you can't trust in the things of the world. How? Right. Got it. How else? What's the status of the people? The testimony. Are they living large in the promised land? No. Are they going through some things? Yes. Are they going through a tough time? Last time I checked, they still had to go out there and work their butt off just to get the straw to make the brick. So work got harder for them. It's crazy in the workplace or whatever. And yet they're still... So how is he God in all that insanity and all that tough times? How? He's still... How do we know he's still keeping them? So did they go through some things that the world went through? Didn't they go through some of those early plagues? Absolutely. Did he still show how he's God when they were going through some of that stuff? Absolutely. And now that these later plagues are coming, they're still in the world, but where are they? They're in Goshen. And are they seeing how God does this? Does God bring them all the way up out of Egypt just like that? No. So is this how God works? When do we want God to lift us up? I'm getting kind of preachy, I don't mean to, but I'm getting a little excited. When do we want to get out of trouble? Right now. Microwave this. I don't want to wait. I don't want to wait. I don't want to have to go through it. But when we go through it, isn't that how we really see that he's God? From this, you know, here's what I want my kids to understand. You're going to go through tough times. But this is how God works, and this is how you get character. Because if I just give it to you on a silver platter, you won't appreciate it. This is how it works. Oh, now here's one of the biggest struggles that I had. I wish I knew this scripture well enough when my son was growing up. So, son's about 13 or so. He's in a magnet school. He hates this magnet school because it's the artsy magnet school or whatever. And he would, you know, he played drums, but he didn't do anything else. And whether he wanted to be an athlete and wanted to play sports or whatever, there's no sports teams at this school or whatever. So he starts getting a D in one of his courses or whatever. And, you know, I'm like, hey, dude, I mean, you used to be in the gifted program. Where's this D coming from? Well, you know, he's just kind of rebelling or whatever. And so they wouldn't let him back into magnet school for that particular year because his GPA was too low because of this D. And he wanted to go to another school. And I'm like, no way. There's no way you're going to that public school. No. Because if you go to that school and you pick up anything else from that school and you bring it home, you won't make it to 14. I'll take you out right now. And I didn't realize it at the time because, you know, I'm an old military guy and I'm playing, you know, rough, hard soldier or whatever. Got the tough love thing going on and stuff like that or whatever. And I just kind of realized, I think I know what this kid's problem is. He's a Christian, but he's in the world. And he's finding it difficult to be cool and to be Christian in this environment. And he's bringing the attitude and the rebellion home. And I'm trying to figure out where's this coming from. He was in the world, but he didn't know about Goshen. He didn't know how you can be comfortable as a Christian in the world. So I stuck him in another school. Christian school. And for 2 months, he couldn't stand it. It's like Little House on the Prairie. I don't care. He excelled. He graduated with honors. Went ahead and went to Auburn and got his, you know, double E degree. Proud of the kid. But he was around an environment of other Christians where it was okay to represent and be about God. Now, I'm not telling you to pull all your kids into private schools. I'm just saying I wish I could let him know it's okay for you to be a Christian and be in Goshen and let everything that's going around the world just happen around you, because God works that way. It's tough when you're a Christian and you're trying to be in the world and you're trying to be cool at the same time. It can be tough. But man, if I could give them my testimony, if I can tell you how you can work this, if I can tell you from this story, this is how God works. And it's okay to be Christian and be different in the world. Man, what a powerful tool that would be. He asked them how, so they can see how I am God. This is how God works. He works through adversity. He works through tough times. And he'll shield you through some of the stuff that's happening around you, because his purpose is not to leave you there. That's how he works. His purpose is that you build character and that you move out to where he really wants you to be. That's how he delivers. Now, he doesn't deliver as quickly as I would like him to, but he's quick. I am really starting to love this passage of scripture, because somebody came to me the other day and they were talking about their kid, and I'm like, hey, what do you think about this? My kid was just severely disappointed and didn't get selected for this. Have I told this story before? They didn't get selected for this particular team or whatever. And I'm getting ready to go down there and just raise fuss with the teachers and stuff or whatever and the selection committee. And I just need to pause for a minute. What do you think? I'm like, wow. I think it's great. I think it's happening. He's a little bit bigger than I am. So I think it's absolutely great that she got rejected. He's looking at me like, because that's how God works. I don't see the rejection as a bad thing. I see it as an opportunity. I say, is your child Christian? Yeah. And look at the great thing. Look at what you can do with this. Tell her to take this rejection and figure out, you know, hey, go back and, hey, can you tell me why I didn't make it and tell me what I need to do in order to improve? Tell her to take charge of this thing. Tell her to figure out how she can be blessed from this and to be able to handle this in life, because will she face rejection again? Absolutely. Will she be disappointed again? Absolutely. But she'll know how God works. And the end of the story, he changes the tune. And I mean, you know what? A month later, back on the team that she was rejected from, the parent got put in a position of authority. And somebody from the school came back and said, you know, we're going to put your daughter on this team, and it's not because we were intimidated by you, but you said something in the manner, because I showed them the steps. Show them how to talk to them in the spirit. And it said something bothered us from the day that you spoke to us, and the kindness and the mercy and the gentleness that you approached us, and it bothered us for weeks, and we've got to do the right thing. Yes, sir.
Michael Jordan got cut from his high school basketball team.
I gave her that example too, but I like the scriptural one better. But yeah. Yeah, he did. Yeah. God works through rejections and adversity. All right, now I spent way too much time on verse 2. I know that because my iPad just canceled out on me. In advance. Yes. Yes. Oh, that's a great parenting tool right there. Because my kids think they know more than I do. And in some respects, they do. But I remember telling my son, you going to an interview? So yeah. And he had some shorts on, some khaki shorts on, and some sandals or whatever. And, you know, I'm like, why are you going like that? Oh, you don't know what you're talking about. It's just an interview, you know. It's not no big deal or whatever. I'm like, son, how many interviews have you been on?
No, this is my first one.
I mean, do you know how many interviews I've been on? You know how many times I've gone through this process? I know what's going to happen because I've been through it before. You might want to listen to me. So reluctantly, he did. And while everybody else that was interviewing got these outside jobs, it's a summer program. They got the outside jobs where they're picking up or whatever and cleaning up. And, you know, summertime in Alabama, picking up stuff outside, that ain't very nice. Gets pretty hot out there. But because he was different, and he heeded the experience or whatever. This kid winds up working inside air conditioning, looking at medical equipment, which helped foster why he wanted to be an engineer. Just because he listened to somebody who had been there and done that before. God tells him what's going to happen in advance. I think that's a great how. It's how God works. All right. Ms. Janice, we haven't gone too far. What verse are we on, Joe? Two? Okay. All right. So we understand how God works. Verse 3. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long will you refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. This ought to be pretty easy. Look at verse 3 and tell me what you see there. What's God saying to Pharaoh through Moses and Aaron? How is he giving him another chance? Lisa, I love that. That's very good. He's giving him another chance. I got to write that down. If you've got your notes, you might want to say that God is giving him another chance. You can't say a second chance because this has been going on for a while. Anybody know that God has given us so many chances that we've lost count? I don't even keep track anymore. I just, you know. So God is giving another chance.
It seems like it's a little bit more like he's getting a little bit after the
Yeah. Okay, so you just said something there. So how do we know that God is giving him another chance? You just said it.
Well, he asked him how long.
Stop right there. He did what?
Yes.
Stop right there.
Yes.
He asked him in the form of a question. So, I want you to, this is how God works. God asked a question. Why did God, well, wait a minute. Do you think God already knows what Pharaoh's problem is? Yes. He won't let the people go. Why won't he let the people go? Because he's not humble. And so God goes to the root of the problem and asks him the question, you know, how long, verse 3, how long are you going to refuse to humble yourself? Does God already know the answer? Yes, he does. I just saw it. You just read it in Exodus 4:4. He's going to be hard-headed until he starts killing stuff. Why does God ask a question that he already knows the answer to?
It could be.
Joe, you're spot on. Tell me how Pharaoh gets benefited by God asking him a question that God already knows the answer
because
to.
Because he's been telling him. He's already given the message. He hasn't heeded the call.
Okay.
It's a self-check moment.
I mean, my parents used to do that all the time to me. Why did you do it? They already knew why I did it. Because I'm a dumb kid. Why are you asking me a question? What do you think my parents are looking for? An answer. I blame my brother. And then the hammer came down. He asked the question because when you start to answer the question, you focus this outside of everybody else and you start to have to reflect on the inside. Well, why is it? So let's ask the question. How long will we refuse, if we are refusing, to humble ourselves before the Lord? Now get ready and answer. I mean, don't say it out loud. But now get ready and answer that question back to the Lord. And when you do that, hear how ridiculous your excuse sounds. And so now you start to ask yourself, why? Does God still, through his spirit, ask questions through his word and ask us questions? Absolutely. Has he been doing this throughout the Bible? Absolutely. I remember it in the Garden of Eden. When Adam sins, what does God do? What was the question? know where he was at?
Yes.
Then why did he ask a question that he already knew the answer to? He wanted to see where Adam, if Adam knew where he was in relation to his relationship with God. Still ask questions. Did Jesus ask questions? Absolutely. Who's our neighbor? Who do you say our neighbor is? What's the greatest commandment? What do you say the greatest commandment is? Did Jesus already know these answers? What's he trying to get the people to do? To see if they know. Sometimes in my life, I get questions, and they come from up there. And when I actually have the audacity to answer the questions, I realize how ridiculous my response is. I can self-evaluate myself and get back to where God wants me to be in a state of humility. Ever tell you about the time I was singing in the choir? I'll save it. I tell too many stories. I'll tell this one, though. So I'm singing in this choir, right? Church choir. I was on a praise team. And they had a big event. Jordan had a big event. And I fashioned myself to, you know, so if you ever see me driving down the road and I'm doing this or whatever, I'm singing to myself, making believe that I can try to make somebody turn their chair around and now, I'm really not that good, but I'm not that bad. So, I fashion myself to have, you know. So, we got this big thing. I think it was like a Christmas cantata type thing or whatever. And there was this song that had a little ad-lib in it, you know. And they gave the lead part to somebody else. So we're there, and we're all dressed up, and we're singing, and the place is packed out with all these people. And this guy, who does not do the ad-lib as well as I, is out there singing the little ad-lib piece or whatever. And in my mind, Marissa, I'm saying to myself, oh, God, I could have done this. Should have been my part. And now I should be able to have this. Joe, why was I upset and mad?
Because you weren't out there singing.
Why did I want to be out there singing? Joe, you trying to make me cry. But I didn't know it at the time. Now, I didn't see any burning bushes or talking donkeys or anything like that. But I did hear an unction in my head, and a question came out from somewhere. And it asked me, why are you in choir fussing and upset? And I actually started to answer myself. Well, because I know I could do it better, and they didn't pick me to do it, and all these people could have heard me singing. And yeah, I know, I feel kind of stupid. And if you were in the audience, you would not have been able to tell, because I was in there just blending in with everybody else. When I tried to answer the question, I immediately repented. Humbled myself. I didn't know about all the steps and stuff like that. So, Lord, I'm sorry. Instead of complaining, I started praying for that guy. That he would just bless that audience, and that people would get saved and be encouraged and inspired because of how and what he does with that song. And then I was quite comfortable to play the backup role, because I answered the question that was given me, and I humbled myself. And I'm sure I'm not the only one in this room that's had that experience. Sometimes you think you're all of that, like Pharaoh. A little Pharaoh in some of us. The question brought me back to the reality. How long are you going to stay in this state before you humble yourself and obey what God wants you to do and just trust him? All right, so I am really doing a poor job of getting through chapter 10. All right, anybody got any other thoughts on that?
I was thinking about that Pharaoh, in his mind, he considers himself a god.
Yeah, we're going to deal with that in the last plague.
Okay.
Yeah. No, humility is always the first step. So if you want to be in a right relationship with God, if you want to get that thing together with God, you know, we've gone through those steps before, and that first step is always picking up your cross and crucifying self and humbling yourself. Okay? And he's not making the first step to do that. Verse 4. At least got to get through 7 verses. Good gracious. This is bad. Else, if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring the locust into thy coast. So, you don't obey God, bad stuff happens. All right. Verse 5, and they shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree that groweth for you out of the field. Now, verse 6, and they shall fill thy houses, and the houses of all thy servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were upon the earth until this day. And he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh. Talk to me about verses 5 and 6. There's something interesting there that I saw. Okay. Now, talk. The little bit that they had left is about to be gone. Talk to me. Who said the little bit you've got left is about to be gone? God did. Oh! Ergo, parenthetically, that must mean that God knew that something was left over. Which means if he knew something was left over from the last problem, do you see God's grace and mercy there? I got 3 head nods and a finger point and a yes. Everybody see? Well, in some places.
If they can obey God's word.
Yes.
The little that they had left, God will bless what you got left.
Yes. And they could have enjoyed that. Do you see God's grace and mercy? Could the hail have taken out everything? Yes. But God allowed them to have something left. Which means they should have been rejoicing and saying, "Woo, that was really bad." But I look around, I'm like, I've got something left. And God knew, I know you got something left, but since you're still a hardhead, I'm even going to take that. I used this scripture with my daughter one time. She's in a relationship with a knucklehead. I hope you never have experienced it, but she was. She was in a relationship with a knucklehead, and I said, this is a bad knucklehead to be with. How do you know? Because I'm a guy, and I used to be a knucklehead, and this is a knucklehead. And so I recognize knuckleheads. So I'm like, this is not a good person for you to be with. Well, she didn't get it or whatever, and because of the relationship, she lost some money. And she had to go and move to another apartment or whatever because this guy was cutting up and acting a fool in this one apartment complex. So she was staying with her aunt, and the aunt said, oh, you got to go. And so now she's got to go on her own. And so she lost some money. And she was living with the relative because she was saving money and building a little nest egg. She had saved some money up or whatever. And so she still didn't get it. Even though she had lost so much, she still didn't get it because she still had about $10,000 saved up, I think. Something like that. And I'm like, if you don't fix this, and if you don't repent, that $10,000 that you're so happy with, it won't last very long. How long did it last, Joe?
Not long.
Not long. Broke as a joke. Application for today. Oh, man, just thank God for the blessing that he let you have. And obey. Because just because he let you have something left over doesn't mean you're going to be able to keep it while you're still in disobedience. Trust in him. Okay. Somebody interrupt if I... Oh, man, I'm talking too much. This is why I like my Bible. But this is a neat tool because when I start talking too much, the sleep thing hits and I just... So whenever I look down at my iPad and I see the scriptures are gone, I know I'm talking too much. All right. Joe, where am I?
We're at 6,
7. 7. All right. So we're getting at verse 7. Let me see if I got any notes around that. Well, I do have some notes, but you guys can take a look at it or whatever. Verse 7. And Pharaoh's servant said unto... Oh, this is good stuff. Oh, this is good stuff. And Pharaoh's servant said unto him, how long will this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest not thou not that Egypt is destroyed? So his servants, are they godly people? The answer would be no, because they're not trusting in the Lord or whatever. But his servants give him some good advice. And sometimes when we're in the world, we get advice from other people or whatever. And they say, hey, look, don't you see what's happening here? Let the men go. Just tell them to let the men go. We're getting brutalized here. Just tell them to let the men go. Does that make sense? Is it logical? Yes. Is it spiritual? No. And we'll see in a minute why it's not spiritual. So I got to be careful getting advice from people who aren't very spiritual. Because it might make sense, it might be logical, but it might not be what God ultimately is asking me to do. Doesn't mean I won't listen to them, but I may not base my decision on just them alone. All right? So, and here's why that's a bad decision, perhaps. Verse 8, and Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Moses, and he said unto them, go serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? Talk to me what just happened here. He's trying, all right, so he says, go serve the Lord your God. Is that what they've been waiting to hear? Sounds good? The walls are coming down. Go serve the Lord your God, which is all they asked for, is to be free to serve God. And then he hits them with something. What did he hit them with? A who? A question. Because not only does God ask questions, but the other guy asked questions too. You get it? Now, God asks questions primarily for the sake, when we're looking at the scripture sometimes, most of the time when God asks a question, he's asking the question for our revelation, for our benefit. Why is Pharaoh, who represents the enemy, asking a question here? He's trying to put a constraint on them. And the purpose of the question is not for revelation, but it's for deception. And I can take that principle all the way back to Genesis. Can I not? When the serpent goes to Eve, what form of language does he use? A question. Why is he asking a question? To get her to doubt what God has said. To get her to stop trusting in God and trust in him. So the purpose of the question was form of deception. So don't be surprised if the enemy uses the same tool that God does. But the purpose is always different. So he asked the question, because like Eric said, it's a setup. And we don't even have time today to go over the significance of what Ms. Barbara just said about the enemy holding some stuff hostage so that we'll want to go back to, yes. So let's just deal with this one. Powerful. All right, verse 9, and Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old and with our sons and with our daughters and with our flocks and with our herds we will go, for we must hold a fast unto the Lord. Oh my, that's so awesome. Not a fast, a feast. It's a feast. So, feast. Feast means what? Appointment in the Hebrew. So, here we go with these feasts and these appointments or whatever. One of the seven feasts coming out of Leviticus 23. What feast do you think that they're trying to get to? I'll give you the answer because we run out of time. Feast of First Fruits, which means when you do the first feast, which is Passover, and the second feast, which is unleavened bread, that feast that they're talking about getting to the wilderness to celebrate is first fruit, which means death, leaving, new life. Christ's death, Christ's burial, Christ's resurrection. He wants to get them. We all have an appointment with God outside of the world where we crucify self, We bury our old attitude and we walk in newness of life. Everybody has that appointment that God wants them to keep. All right, so I just love what he's saying here. Because we must hold a feast, or we must meet God in this place. God still wants us to meet him in that place. Verse 10, Pharaoh speaking. And he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you. God, he's talking really well. I almost said amen after that. All right, so let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones look to it, for evil is before you. You know, I think I could do like radio voices or something like that or whatever. Verse 11, not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Now, talk to me about verse 10, because that seems like a very logical argument to me. They shouldn't be afraid. All right. Was Pharaoh's point very logical? Yes. Where are they going? Into the wilderness. He's concerned about the children. Isn't that wonderful? They're like, no, I think I know better. You should not take your children. Just let the men go. It's dangerous out there. It's the wilderness. Leave them here. I know logically it makes sense. But he knew if the children were still there in Egypt, which represents what? The world. If the kids are still in the world, that's going to draw the parents or the men back in. And they'll never be truly free because the children are still connected to the world. I know I'm saying something here. Made sense logically, did not make sense at all spiritually. Does God want some of us to leave or all of us to leave? When Jesus healed some folks and they went to him for something or whatever, sometimes he said, you'll be made whole, or thy faith has made you whole. Was he just concerned about the one ailment that they were coming to him? No, his desire was that the whole person be made whole. When he saved one person, did he want the entire household to be saved?
Yes.
Absolutely. You think God desires your entire household to join him in this appointment?
Absolutely.
So God wants the whole household to be saved, and the enemy is okay if only one or two escape, but just leave everybody else back there with him. Oh, here's something else that makes absolutely no sense. He's really concerned about the kids. Come on, think about it. Wasn't this coming from the same line of pharaohs that were killing kids just a couple of chapters ago and killing them in the Nile? And so all the male children, just kill them in the Nile or whatever, because we're trying to keep the growth of the Hebrews down. So now he just shifted from killing kids to, oh, I'm just so concerned about your kids. Eh, I ain't buying it. No, he's not stable. He's consistent in being hard-headed, though. All right, so Pharaoh represents the enemy. Egypt represents the world. The world would like to keep hold of our children. What do we as parents, if we go out to worship the Lord, what should we be concerned with? The children. And this is where I failed miserably as a parent with my son. Because Joe, and you already mentioned the name, when he was growing up, I wanted him to be the athlete that I never was. Because when they didn't have all this, they didn't have travel ball and all the rest of this stuff or whatever when I was growing up. I wish they had. I might have been a contender. So I always got a late start. I mean, I love basketball, but I didn't start playing basketball really well until I was late in high school. And then by that time, it was too late to make the team. And then by college or whatever, I was always almost through college. But I got to be a really good basketball player, and, you know, a really good athlete or whatever. But I was always late. Always late. So I'm like, I'm going to start early with my son. When he was just a toddler, he had his first felt football, my first football. And come on, guys, the women won't understand this or whatever, but I, unless they were athletes or whatever, I don't know. I dreamed of my son being a great athlete, the athletic hero that I never was able to achieve. Where's my focus?
Focus on the world.
So we would go out into the driveway and we would drill. And he was in a game and he missed the layup, caused us to lose. And his mom was like, what's going on? It's like 40 degrees out there and it's nighttime and the lights of the van were on the basketball hoop. He missed the layup. He will never miss a layup again. And I squeezed all the joy out of sports out of him. And I mean, the practices were just brutal. And all of a sudden, it clicked. I read this scripture, it clicked. It's like you're spending so much time trying to turn your son into Michael Jordan, but you have not spent time turning him into a man of God, which is why you named him David in the first place, because your desire was that he be a man after God's own heart. Because I left him in the world. So, before practice, we would pray. And practices got a little bit better. And my son wound up being a halfway decent athlete. Not as great as me, but halfway decent athlete. And I just realized something as I was telling the story. My son had a better jump on his Christianity. My son is a much better Christian now than I ever was at his age. And Greg, I just realized I did what I really wanted to do. Because him being a great Christian is more important to me than being great in the world. Now, if he winds up being great in the world or whatever, wants to bless me with a new house, I don't have a problem with that. All right. We only got 2 minutes. I've talked long enough. Any thoughts? Does this bless anybody? Any closing comments, thoughts? Some of us have missed the window of being able to have a significant impact on our kids at a young age, but we got grandkids, perhaps. And it's never too late to reach back out to those relationships. Let them know about how God works, how he's worked in our lives, and reach back. Some of the hardest relationships I had is with my kids. The best relationships I have right now are with my kids. God can turn some things around. Oh, come on now. If God turns things around for Pharaoh, won't he turn things around for us? All right. Where'd we leave off, Joe? Exodus chapter 10, we left off at verse 10. All right, well, verse 11. So we'll pick up at verse 12 next week on Tuesday. Let me pray.